I want you to pray now. I want you to confess your sins so we can resume our Bible studies under the power of the Holy Spirit. Cheers. Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us, direct us, and instruct us regarding those subjects we're about to address. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we completed our look at how things are accomplished on the dark side. We were able to examine a procedure that is used by those who want to do us harm. And these have to do with a plot, and then there's an intrigue, and then there's the machination, putting it into play. We're able to finish that. So now let's proceed with our study from that point. Alexander's conspiracy against Paul has culminated in machination, the process of overthrowing authority. Paul refers to the attacks as, quote, many categories of evil against me. Many categories of evil. Well, what did that include? Include what we just went through, because it was a system that was put in place in order to reach an objective. The objective was to silence Paul and therefore damage his message. So it was a Luciferian attack on the Word of God. That was the target. Paul just happened to be the communicator. Therefore, he was the one that had to be removed. When Paul moved on down the line, Timothy took his place, and Alexander is now in his congregation, and Alexander is communicating heretical doctrine, and Timothy is not dealing with that. Once heresy is communicated in a local church and people are buying into it, then you see the plot, the intrigue, and the machination is going on within the walls of the church. And you can't allow heresy to continue to have its voice. You have to put a stop to it, and there's a system to do that, and we'll note that probably during the coming midweek. But you can have this going on and the pastor not know about it, so that it can infect several members of the congregation before it becomes evident. And that forms a clique. And the clique can form and claim, well, the pastor's off on this subject and he's wrong and he needs to fix that and he doesn't know what he's doing and so on. Well, now you've got a division in the church. And so you have a clique and then you have discord and suddenly there's a big blow up. So the pastor, once he learns of the heresy, has got to go see the individual and start dealing with that on a personal level. But first of all, he addresses it from the pulpit. Now, the reason I say that is that's the system we find in Scripture for dealing with heresy. So if I hear, and I haven't, by the way, I've been here over 27 years, I have never heard any heretical idea being communicated around this congregation. That doesn't mean it hasn't occurred. I just haven't heard of it. But if you were hearing this, then you go and teach that doctrine and ram the point home and insist that anyone who disagrees needs to change the way they think. And you continue to do that on a couple of occasions. And if that doesn't do the job, then you have to go see the individual. Now, that comes later in our study. But it all is brought into view as we look at what Alexander is doing to Paul and then later on to Timothy. And Timothy's not dealing with it, so Paul had to step in, and that's what we've seen. God is ready to transfer Paul into eternity and has allowed Alexander to enjoy a Pyrrhic victory, achieved at excessive cost, costly to the point of negating or outweighing expected benefits. That is the issue with the dark side, is that their machinations never really come to the fruition they imagine, because the divine decree and the fact that God has decreed it will not succeed ensures that it won't. So people are led to believe that their ideas have gained traction, and often they do. That's quite obvious. But the traction does not lead to the end they desire, because the system will not allow it. And therefore, God recognizes free will. If you do that, then you have to recognize negative volition. You must allow negative volition to go to its predictable end so that people will learn from it and say, obviously, that was not a good idea. I must start thinking differently in order to achieve the objectives I desire. And the only way people can learn is through failure. Failure is really a good thing at times. and you go out and do the same thing over and over and expect a different result means that you are deluded and you need to start thinking in another way. For example, I think David Freese has figured out you can't hit an outside low fastball in a two-strike pitch. He has to have a boat oar to hit this. Yet he used to swing at it. Throughout the last month, he swung at anything anybody threw on the outside corner. It didn't matter whether it could be reached with a boat oar or not. I'm swinging, buddy. It seems he may have gotten over that. I call it the Willie McGee syndrome. But you have to come to the point where you realize your system of thinking is not working. And only by allowing people to make bad decisions and come to that realization is the only way things can be corrected. So that's why bad things happen. That's why you get caught up in the swirl of other people's bad decisions. And you have to recognize that. This is not a perfect world. Nobody's perfect. People screw up, you included. So there has to be some way to orient and adjust to that. God is ready to transfer Paul. Why? Paul's duty is about to be done. He, therefore, allows Alexander to take it all the way to the point that Alexander will be the individual that provides the information that allows Nero to execute Paul through decapitation. Alexander lives to see this. But then Alexander is going to die a miserable death. What do we learn from what Alexander was able to accomplish? That the wrath of man ultimately praises God. Paul's death had more of an impact on incipient Christianity's advance under the Antonine Caesars than it would have had Alexander not been involved. Alexander was exposed. Alexander died the sin unto death. Paul became a martyr. He was the most important individual in the first century of New Testament development. 13 books that he wrote. He went on 4 missionary journeys. He established churches everywhere from Spain to the Levant. And therefore there were so many pastors that he had prepared and therefore functioned from pulpits in the first and then into the second century. And when all was said and done, and when the smoke cleared after John completed Revelation, then we had almost 100 years of Pax Romana under the Antonines. And that is where Christianity spread all the way from Jerusalem to Britain and all areas in between. It is a phenomenal story, and it also emphasizes the fact that the East has never, in any significant degree, bought into Christianity. The West has. And isn't it interesting that the prosperity that has come to the West over the last 2,000 years in many and varied ways is now in a historical downtrend because its rejection of the truth that brought them to the heights of human experience. Even those who bought the truth can be taught the lie and believe it. And that's what's happened to the West. England is lost. And they have bought the lie. And because they bought the lie, the void is being filled by the worst, most corrupt, devious, satanic operation ever to come out of the thoughts of men. And that's called Islam. And they're a fifth column in the United States today. They intend to do you harm. There was a vote, by the way, the other day on allowing prayer in schools. I don't know who thinks that's a good idea, but prayer in schools is not a good idea, okay? You got a Christian school, great. Pray all day. Not in a public school. You need to read the 14th Amendment, paragraph 1, equal privilege. Therefore, Islam gets to bow 5 times a day on their little rug in the public schools. Think through what you are voting for. Analyze the obvious outcome if this is put into play and vote no. Prayer in public should be short, quick, precise, and to the point. If a child knows how to pray, he can pray all day. It doesn't need to be verbalized. So you can pray all day in a public school and nobody's got to know. But you make it a public event, and you need to get ready for everybody to pray. Once Paul is executed, Alexander entered into the final stages of the sin unto death. This is brought out by the future active indicative of the verb apodidomi. It means to do something which one should in fulfillment of an obligation. More particularly, to repay in the form of reward or punishment to each according to his works. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. In other words, Alexander Coppersmith demonstrated many categories of evil to me. The Lord shall pay him back with reference to his deeds. The Lord shall pay him back. Paul is writing this, 2 Timothy 4:14 is the last chapter he writes out of 13 books. He's still alive, but he knows that when the second phase of the second trial kicks off, that he's going to be found guilty of sedition and he's going to be executed. He knows this. I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, etc. He knew he was on the way out. But he knows why he's there, and it's because of the testimony of Alexander Coppersmith. And he is saying here in very distinct terms, which we will note, he's saying that the Lord shall pay him back with reference to his deeds. Remember where he turned him over to Satan in 1 Timothy chapter 1? That's verbalizing the sin unto death imposed by the only person that can implement it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord has to do that. Paul doesn't have the power, even as an apostle, to put the sin unto death upon somebody. Have you ever prayed for that? Have you ever told anybody, I'm going to pray that God puts the sin unto death on you? Well, have at that. You have just turned that whole deal around on yourself, buddy. You know, you might get some Band-Aids out because you're fixing to bleed. You leave it alone and let the system take care of it, for Pete's sakes. Well, in this case, the Lord will repay Alexander in the form of punishment. Divine retribution, Alexander, is in the decree. He's gone too far. He can't avoid this now. Think of the chutzpah of a man who challenged the Apostle Paul, testified erroneously as a delator against him in Nero's court, testified against Paul erroneously. It was a lie. Nero knew it. He didn't care. He needs somebody to die to get the onus off him. And so when Alexander prances up to Rome and gives his testimony, he's paid off. And Paul is executed and he's riding high. He probably got invited to a banquet or something. And then hell came down like a mighty stream. You be careful who you impose something on. You let the Lord take care of that. You think he doesn't know? Are you not aware of the divine decree, every thought, decision, and action of entire human history, every person that's ever lived or breathed is in the decree, and he knows about it, and he is taking issue with all of this? You think, well, I've given you free will to think negatively, but you think I'm giving you a pass on it? That's why I think the divine decree is such an important doctrine, especially to look at it this day and time. You have got to understand that there's only one way to think to keep your spotted bottom out of trouble, and that's the Word of God. He is not letting anything pass. He just don't get around to it for a while in order to make his point. It did not occur historically then until after he had testified before Nero's court, but then the sin unto death went into play. Now, this is important. Here we go with the verb. The verb is a predictive future. What's the verb? The Lord will pay him back. Lord will pay him back. A predictive future tense. What is this telling us? This is the Word of God. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul is writing through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what is written here is true. By virtue of the fact that Paul's statement is in the canon of Scripture, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, means that it is, in effect, a prophecy. The active voice indicates that Jesus Christ will produce the action of the verb by initiating divine discipline against Alexander. He's in the crosshairs of the Lord now. The indicative mood means that this statement takes the force of a prophecy of a future event whose certainty is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Where does that leave Alex? High and dry. Principle. Biblical prophecy is not a look into the future predicting what will occur, but rather a look back from the future and reporting what does occur. This is a death sentence of Alexander. 2 Timothy 4:14b. The reason for the imposition of this punishment is expressed by the noun ergon with reference to his deeds. What were his deeds? Well, they all started out in Ephesus when he got his mind on destroying Paul's reputation in order to shut him up regarding his basic message that irritated the Metal Workers Union, that idols made with hands are no gods at all. You have bucked the city. You bucked the union then, buddy. Can't have that. The union's been bucked. So we're going to demonstrate. Plot, intrigue, and machination. Demonstrate. Released. There's a crusade released into the streets of Ephesus. And they were targeting Paul. And you remember, and we will get to this. I will sum up this entire study. And you believe this or not, we're getting close. I will sum up this entire study by showing you causes, conditions, successions, and relations. We'll start in Rome with emperors. And we're going to work our way down to Claudius especially. And then Aquila and Priscilla, the third missionary journey. We'll see things that go on in Ephesus. How Paul was taken ill. Oh, why did God make Paul sick? Keep him out of the crusade. He would have been killed that day. How do you keep him out? How do you keep a man who's zeroed in on doing his duty? Have you ever been involved in a project and you forge forward? You are not going to stop. You're not going to give up. I will not be denied. I'm going to move forward and I will see this through. Yet something happens along the way that stops you, at least temporarily. Why? Everything is in the decree. That's why. Paul could not get up out of that house and go to the theater because God was protecting his spotted bottom. You stay there in the sick bed, boy. I don't need you today. I need you later. You're not done. So I can't get you killed today. And so it's in the decree, you're sick. Alexander Coppersmith demonstrated many categories of evil to me. The Lord shall pay him back with reference to his deeds. Some principles emerge from this. Number one, Alexander Coppersmith has not only challenged a member of the royal family of God, but also the greatest apostle of the church age. You got to be uninformed to take on that duty. Jesus Christ, by the way, God didn't stop Alexander from thinking that way. You can go back and see the whole picture now. God knew in eternity past Alexander would gin that thought up. You would think that God would say, oh, I'm not going to let that happen. Not my Paul. He let him think it. He let him gin it in his mind. He let him work that thing up to an obsession. Let him go. let's see where this will take him. And he allowed Alexander to become Paul's antagonist. You got antagonists out there? How about at the water cooler at work? Got antagonists somewhere? Why are they there? There's a reason for it. Look, I don't do the prophecy thing. But God's got in the decree reasons for what goes on. You need to start looking at things from a divine viewpoint. Why did Alexander get to do what he did? He was in the plan. The plan is to promote God's plan, not yours. Therefore, Alexander, through a sequence of events and decisions, winds up in Rome, testifying before Nero's court, telling a lie as a delator against Paul that results in his execution. Now, why would God allow that to happen? Because his plan is promoted and aggrandized because of all of these decisions that began with an emperor's decision in Rome in the year 52 A.D. And then we move ourselves up to 68. There's about a 14-year period there in which a lot of things went on that was put in motion by the fact that Herod Agrippa and Claudius were good buddies. Who are they? Where do they come into this? Well, they're a very central part of this whole story that was allowed to play out. They made decisions. They had free will. Look, when you make a decision, get this in your mind. When you make a decision, it doesn't stop when you pull that volitional trigger and do it. There are ramifications, causes, conditions, successions, and relations. It doesn't end. Therefore, divine viewpoint has to be the source of what you do, or it's not going to be pretty for you. It wasn't for Alexander. Paul simply doing his duty. He takes it to the end game. He says, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Jesus Christ commissioned Ananias of Damascus to inform Paul of his selection as an apostle in Acts 9:15. You know, Paul, let's go back to the decree. When did God know that Paul was going to be an apostle? Eternity past. Why would he take a murderer, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin? Why would he pick him out to be an apostle? Because he knew in eternity past that let him live till he gets to the point of going to Damascus, and at that point will be the perfect time for me to blast him with a little Shekinah glory and explain it to him where he can understand it. At which point, Paul became the hero. Are there people in your life who you think ought to die in a fire? When God in eternity past knew, I'm letting them live till they get to a certain date in December of 2017 when the light's going to shine and they're going to start playing for the light rather than the dark side. Leave them alone. See, you're not in a position of judgment. As long as they communicated with the Word of God, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, or evangelist is faithful, God will protect that man in an extraordinary way. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Now, who's the you here? Well, the quotes around this verse are from the Lord Jesus Christ. And who's he speaking to? Isaiah, who's a prophet, writer of a Old Testament book. Now let's go back. As long as a communicator of the Word of God, being an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, or evangelist, is faithful, sit on your spotted bottom and grind it out and then come crank it out and then go back and do it some more. God will protect that man in an extraordinary way. Or then take a look at this verse. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, says the Lord. I want to read to you from the Net Bible. I like its translation of this verse a lot. It seems to be more lucid. No weapon forged to be used against you will succeed. You will refute everyone who tries to accuse you. You will prove them to be guilty. This is what the Lord will do for His servants. I will vindicate them, says the Lord. So what has Alexander done? Paul is an apostle, functions as a pastor teacher when there's an absence of the gift in a given church. He also, as a missionary, functioned as an evangelist. He also, on occasion, entered into prophecy, as we've just noted. So he, on one occasion or another, functioned in all four categories of communication gifts at the time that prophecy and the other one were functional. Apostle and prophet were functional. They're not now, so it's just pastor, teacher, and evangelist. No believer, let alone an unbeliever, has the freedom to malign or judge anyone with a communication gift. To do so invites the personal wrath of God. I will vindicate them, he said. All right, so you're inviting the wrath of God. So what has Alexander done? He's thinking he's getting away with it. He's thinking he's moving forward with his plot, intrigue, and machination. The epistle is written to Timothy, who is the pastor teacher of the church at Ephesus. He's taken on Timothy. Not going to play out well for him. The next verse alerts him to be on guard for Alexander's shenanigans. However, verse 14 makes it clear to Timothy that neither he nor anyone in the church at Ephesus is to engage in a personal vendetta against Alexander Coppersmith. What does that tell you? That tells you that you go back and read 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander Coppersmith demonstrated many categories of evil to me. The Lord shall pay him back with reference to his deeds. Oh, did I misread that? Fred will pay him back with reference to his deeds. Maureen will pay him back with reference to his deeds. Oh, let's form a clique. Let's get a bunch of folks together and pay him back with reference to his deeds. Let's see him bleed. You want justice to come down like a mighty stream on a true antagonist. The best thing to do is to leave it to the person that knows when to do it and how to do it. And that happens to be the one with all the facts, who happens to be the God of the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ. When you take it on, and we'll get to the verse a little later, when you take that on, you reverse all of the discipline reserved for your alleged antagonist back upon yourself. Paul makes it clear that after he dies, the Lord will deal with Alexander, and therefore no one should take it vengeance in his own hands, a principle that he, Paul, incorporated earlier in the Royal Family Honor Code. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now that brings us to an important verse that sort of goes along with Romans 12:19, and that is Matthew 7:1-2. Let's see how that reads. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Okay, verse 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now let's see what kind of trouble you've gotten yourself in here. First of all, you've mentioned a sin that allegedly another person has committed. Let's say that the other person robbed a bank. That's what you think. I know a better one. Why don't we say that we're going to say that Paul instigated Christians to burn Rome? That's the sin. Arson would be a sin, wouldn't it? Fomenting a group of people to burn a town down, that would be a sin. So you mention, like Alexander, Paul instigated this. That's the sin that's mentioned. It'd be arson, we'd say. Then you have just decided to become the judge, and you've taken Jesus Christ's place, and the Christ doesn't allow that. So he said, no, I'm putting that onus on you. You now are guilty of arson. Then there's the sin of judging Paul. There's another one. And then there's the punishment for the sin mentioned. So it's like triple backflip combo discipline coming your way. Paul is allegedly guilty of what you've just said. It doesn't, at this point, it doesn't matter whether Paul did it or not. Alexander is the one who's going to be disciplined for the sin of arson. He's going to be disciplined for the sin of judging, and the manner in which, the standard in which he measured this, that's going to come back on him. He's going to be punished double for both of these. And Paul gets away scot-free, assuming he had actually done this. Accuse who you want. Fred robbed First National Bank. Whether he did or not doesn't matter anymore. On God's plan, you're getting the discipline for it. Now, he may go to jail. All of that, you may think, well, I guess I saw to that. Your life has now turned to crap, okay? Because you're going to be punished for robbing the bank and for judging the guy that robbed the bank and turning all of that back on yourself and being double disciplined for it. That way you want to live your life. Why are you so miserable? Principle. Stay out of the way of the Lord's justice. Those who lust to execute punishment upon their enemies will remove the discipline plan for them and have it redirected upon them. And that's not the Christian way of life, not the royal family honor code, it's not the royal law, it's not problem-solving devices, it's none of that. It's just getting in the combat of the dark side, and you're not prepared to do battle in Lucifer's playing field. He will win every time. And it's in the decree. Well, I guess this is a good place to stop. I've got everybody depressed. So everybody's wondering if the hammer of justice is about to fall on all of us. So we'll have a moment of prayer to clear the decks, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of studying these things today. We thank you for letting Alexander live so that we can learn from his mistakes. We thank you that you took Paul home so that we can see what victory is really like. And therefore, he became the greatest martyr in the incipient stages of the church age development. So we thank you for allowing things to occur that teach us how we ought to think and how we ought to behave. Motivate and encourage us to place emphasis on the power of your word in our lives. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thai e en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.